Paul says this to the church at Colossae. He says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Now, these are the verses I really want us to hone in on this morning. Not a lot as far as quantity, but there is a terrific depth here that I feel like we need to just kind of wade through for the next few minutes. These are some of those verses that if you've been around Christianity a little while, you can just kind of roll with it and just kind of go, yep, yep, believe that, yep, that's pretty good, yep, all right, I know it. But I want us to really hone in on the meaning. And most importantly, I think that there is a picture here that if we will be able to visualize, we can take with us throughout the day, throughout the week, and throughout our lives. Because sometimes what happens is that the Bible clearly is the Word of God. We teach that. We believe it's alive and vibrant. But sometimes, if you're like me, it can kind of get a little bit like ink on a page. It almost becomes like another book. Now, you know it's not, but you kind of treat it like it is. Because it's not like you're lapping it up, right, each day. Because if it was truly in your mind and in my mind, the ultimate source that this is God's word and it's alive and vibrant and it's true for today and it was true then and it'll be true for eternity, we would be in it more, wouldn't we? So the reality is sometimes we get to that point that it's just kind of like, yep, that's good. Yep, put a check mark by it and move on. Now then, for those of you who've been around Gateway for a little while, what is today? Okay, now it's a little bit of a trick question, but it's not a trick question. What is today? What is it? Some of you are like, whoa, I'm not even awake. I've been around Gateway for a long time. Hold on. Sunday. It's Sunday, very good. Not the answer I was looking for, but still correct. No less true. Ah, Jason, what is it? What? Money Day. Oh, you people, you have a terrible name for that. Those of you who've been around Gateway for a little while, I tell every year, I said it in October, I said it in December, the first Sunday of February, I always talk about stewardship. Now, you regular people, I'll just call you regular people, like John, call it Money Day, you know, which is like, ooh, that's kind of icky. But whatever you want to call it, I don't care. We usually talk about stewardship on that day. And so I always tell people, if you don't want to hear about it, you don't want to know about it, that's when it always happens. So right now, if you want to put it on your calendar, on your phone for next year, okay, for 2013, skip day, right? You had them in college. You and I both know you did, okay? You had skip days. You knew which days you were going to cut out. If you want a skip day, then you can have that skip day. But I'm going to save a lot of that stuff for the end. I want us to really concentrate in on these verses. So just know we're going to start heading that way here in a little bit. So, you know, get ready to tune me out or whatever you feel like you need to do. But we're going to talk about God's word here and what it really means for us as Christians and those who are maybe even seeking, who are trying to figure out all about Christ. And when we look at these verses, I want to look at a few things here in specifics. If you look at verse 11, there's a dramatic picture here, and it says Christ tore away our sinful nature. When you made the decision, wherever that was, whenever that was, when you volitionally made that decision, not someone else made it for you, but when you volitionally made that decision that Jesus Christ would be Savior and Lord of your life, at that moment, Christ in his power, his resurrected power, tore away that sin nature and replaced it with who he is, his identity. That's why we can sing those songs this morning about, so what if I'm not worthy? Okay, there's a double meaning there. All right, I hope you caught it when we were singing. There's a double meaning. You know, so what if I'm not worthy? All right, and so what if I'm not worthy? You can, you know, have it mean two different things. Both arrive at the same conclusion, and that is Jesus Christ is the one who paid for us so that we are worthy in him. And this goes back to the messages we've been talking about in Colossians 1, where he says your identity is in Christ. You were holy before God. You were blameless before him. Live like it, act like it, go like it. But a lot of times, what do? If you're like me, we go, yeah, but I'm a mess. You know, for those of us who are not pride-filled, all right, we're a mess. We go, I don't feel worthy, and, you know, today was not a good day. You know, I've told you before about Josiah's prayers. It's usually how it goes now of an evening. Dear Jesus, it was not a very good day, you know. And what it means is he got in trouble. And then, you know, and he'll look up at me sometimes during the middle of prayer. It was a very good day, you know, with a question mark. And I'll, you know, if I nod my head and he goes, Jesus, it was a very good day. You know, it's like he's telling, you know, Jesus, hey, in case you didn't know, I was great. But you know something, sometimes don't you live kind of like that? Jesus, it was not a very good day for me. And the Apostle Paul here is trying to tell us that the way that God views us is that the sin has been torn away. It is a dramatic picture. And we need to embrace that. But so many times I go, yeah, but... And Lord, you can't use me to do this within the church because, and if everybody knew that I thought this about Jason, right? I like to pick on Jason. Steve's not here, else I'd pick on him this morning. Or anybody else, you know, but God, I can't do that because if they knew, and you know what Satan does, man? He uses that stuff to get you to never step up because you've always got an excuse. Now, does that mean that our leaders need to live a certain kind of lifestyle? Well, yes, they do. But to expect that no one would ever have a terrible thought, no one would ever have a problem, no one would ever struggle with an addiction, no, we lovingly come beside people and we cheer them on and we create accountability in their lives and we help them out. You need to know that I firmly believe I don't know that I've got a scripture that I can always just go back to. I just think it's all throughout it. It's one of those that it's kind of like it's there, but it never just says this explicitly. I believe that every human being struggles with an addiction of some kind. I believe that. It can be drugs. That's the one we usually see, and we can go, yep, see, there it is. And then someone that doesn't struggle with drugs, we go, oh, well, they don't. Yeah, but what if they struggle with approval addiction? Do you struggle with approval addiction? A lot of us probably do and don't even know it. Worried what other people think all the time? That's a huge symptom of approval addiction. It's just as disastrous in a lot of ways because what do? You wind up living your life for someone else to tell you you're good. And Jesus has already said, if you're one of mine, I've made you clean. I've torn away the sin nature. Your identity is in me. It's not about works. You can move on. See, there's people that battle approval addiction. There's people that battle sexual addiction. There's people that battle all kinds of addictions. And it's easy to pinpoint some of those big ones, but it's really difficult to pinpoint the ones that are inside, right? What about, do you have a strong jealousy tendency? You know how it comes out? You'll think critical of other people. There's the symptom, okay? Those of you who are doctors and residents in the room, you know the difference between symptoms, right? And the actual illness. See, Josiah and I think Caleb right now both have strep, or Caleb's got something, all right? We'll know in the next day or so when all the tests come back, but he's got something. I don't want to just get rid of the fever. I don't just get rid of the nose problem, you know, and all that junk. I want the doctor to go, we need to deal with the issue. But sometimes our symptoms come out and we just justify it. We just say, well, you know. And what Paul's trying to say here is that Jesus, in a dramatic way, tore that sin nature away. Let's look at some other verses here. Verse 12 talks about the baptism there. Now, I want to be very clear. Just like Paul is talking about circumcision here. In the very next verse, he talks about baptism. And there are those who would teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. That is not in Scripture, because here's where the big theological problem is. Those of you who have read this before, you know the what I would call the Easter account, okay, the death of Jesus. You will remember that Jesus is on the cross, but there's two people beside him, right? Okay, to his right and to his left. And there's a guy, one of the thieves, who curses Jesus, okay? And the other one begins in one of the accounts to kind of curse him and then realizes, wow, this guy's different than everybody else. And then he realizes, man, I think this is the Son of God. And he says, we don't see it in English, but it's in the Greek because it means repetitive. He says over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he repeats it over and over and over and over and over again. And finally, Jesus turns to him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, here's the big theological question. When was he baptized? He wasn't. I mean, did Jesus turn to him and say, you know, in my name, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then spit on the dude or something? You know, no, none of that happened. But baptism is the symbolic representation of what Jesus did and the way that we're going to now live. That's the identity. It's not just getting wet and, hey, I went under and I came back up. No, 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 no. You're identifying with Christ. This is why, to me, it is so important for people, once they make that volitional decision to come to Christ, is to be baptized, because it identifies you with Jesus. It identifies with his death, burial, resurrection. In other words, what you are pronouncing to the world is, I believe that Jesus lived. That's you standing there. I believe that Jesus died, and I believe that Jesus rose again. That's what it proclaims. And so I know that there's some teaching, well, you need to be baptized. No, no, no. No. It's just a great step of obedience. I think it's absolutely essential for your Christian growth. The guy on the cross didn't have a chance. Okay, he was dead the next couple of hours. He was going to be gone. Baptism didn't save him. It was his faith. It's clear throughout Scripture, and Paul says it here. Once you made that decision, and so this baptism that he's referring to is, he's trying to say to them, you remember when you got baptized? You remember when that point happened? That happened when you were converted. In other words, he's saying to them, remember, I didn't allow you as adults to take 16 years to figure out whether you want to be baptized or not. Paul would have told you, if you love Jesus, you're going to follow him. This is what you do. This is how this goes. And so that's why he says, you remember when you were baptized? In other words, Paul, man, he dunked him immediately. Paul didn't wait around and say, do you feel good about it? And how do you, you know, are you feeling better this week about it? You know, Paul would just be like, man, you love Jesus, man. This is what we do. And so that's what they did. And so that's why he's saying that. You remember when you were baptized? You were identifying with Christ. That was the point in which your sin was torn away. This was the point in which Christ began to live in your life. And he's saying, you're forgetting it because they had some legalists running around. And the legalists were saying, well, we know that you've done this Jesus thing, but you still need to do some of these Jewish laws. They had a few Jews in the church. They also had a few pagans who had become Christians, but they still had kind of some of the old life attached to them. And this happens with everybody. Okay, that's come out of a true paganistic society. It's difficult to line up with Christ because the pulling back of what you used to believe is still there. It's still ingrained. And so they would teach these things about, well, there are other principalities you need to pray to. And we've talked about that in previous weeks. And it's coming up in future weeks. Paul's going to bring it up. And that's why he says Jesus is the one that created all these principalities. Some rebelled against him, some are still with him, but all of them bow to him. All of them are underneath him. You don't need to pray to any other principalities. You don't need to pray to an angel. He goes, man, they're subject to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Forget all that other stuff. If an angel shows up, wonderful, but they're going to give glory to God, not to themselves. You don't give glory to them because they'll say, I'm just the angel. You don't understand. I'm created lower than you. We don't understand that, but that's the Bible. And then Jesus is the one who is supreme over everything. But we forget. And we have a tendency to regress back into kind of a hocus pocus Christianity. And that's what Paul's trying to say. It's not about legalism. And it's not about this, well, you know, worship this principality. And hey, this thing came to me the other night and told me this is what I needed to do. And it all sounds cool and wonderful. The problem is it's not biblical. Because Jesus is the supreme one over everything. We go to him. And that's what he's trying to tell them. You remember when you were baptized? Jesus was the guy then. He's the guy now. You know what happened at that time? He tore away your sins. And I think this is the most dramatic part of this is in verse 13. Listen to this. You were dead because of your sins. Not sick. Not hurting a little. Not kind of struggling. Not, well, you were pretty good and you just needed a little bit of Jesus to get you over the top. You were close. See, we have a tendency, especially in America, I don't know, I can't speak for the other people in the world, but in America, we just think, you know, I'm not too bad. And here's the way we always compare. This is what people will tell me. They'll go, well, I'm no Mother Teresa. And I always want to say amen to that because we know you're not, you know. But I don't say that. I'm very nice, very supportive. Don't want to create a big scene. But we always like that comparison. You know, but I'm not as bad as Hitler. Well, okay, well, there's a comparison. You know, there's something to be proud of. Woo for you. How hard was that to get over, right? What is that all about? You know, I'm no Hitler. You know, I'm no Fidel Castro. Well, congratulations. And we're all grateful. What am I supposed to do with that? But we'll always compare like, well, I'm not as bad. I'm not as bad. You know, compare to Jesus, how you doing? Oops. And that's what Paul's trying to get him back to. And he's trying to say, your identity is in Christ. You're terrible. He said, I've already established that. You're terrible. Your sin nature is terrible. You're going to have a tendency to do things you don't want to do. And Paul talked about that. He said to another church, the things I want to do, I don't do. Right? You ever feel like that? Man, I do all the time. I'm so glad Paul said it. Because we have a tendency to look at Paul and go, wow, Paul was pretty great. Paul also murdered people previously. Okay, let's keep that in perspective. Okay? He had before he met Christ. He wasn't that great. And he would tell you, I am chief among sinners. The Apostle Paul said that. And if he says that, we ought to be right in there saying, I am chief among sinners, but it is because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that I no longer have to live that way. I don't have to identify myself like that. I am identified because of what Jesus did. See, we have a tendency when we do well, we start going, look how good I'm doing, Jesus. I'm doing pretty good. Did you notice how pride sneaks in? In Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture. If you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 7, it's page 883. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman, for those of you who are trying to figure out, what does that mean? That means a prostitute, okay? When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet, putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And let me just kind of pause right here. What's going on is, if you notice where she is, Jesus never turns to her, never acknowledges her. She is behind him, okay? Because the way they would usually sit, you know, sometimes they would recline on their sides. Okay, they didn't sit at tables and chairs like what we did. Sometimes they would, you know, go forward and, you know, eat like this. So his feet are back this way. He's not paying any attention. He has not acknowledged her. So that's why the Pharisee goes, if he was really godly, he would know that sin is in the room. That's what he's saying. Okay, so this is in his thoughts. Jesus' response in verse 40. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him the story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other, but neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman. Now, this is the first time that Jesus is looking at her. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now in that Colossians verse, it says he canceled the record of the charges against us and nailed it to the cross. You know, I've always, you know, in my mind at least, I don't know if it's through movies or just the way I visualize or whatever else, you know, you always see Jesus, you know, hanging on the cross, right? However you visualize that. You always see him there on the cross, and it almost gives this look of kind of like this helplessness, right? Like there was too many of them and they took him, and Jesus said, I lay my own life down. No one takes it from me. So he could have gotten out of it if he wanted to, but it kind of gives this look of helplessness. I love how Paul totally redefines it, because he goes, he's basically saying he wasn't there helpless. He wasn't there hanging like, well, these nails have kind of got me. He says he canceled your debt, he canceled my debt by nailing him to the cross. You know something, it wasn't the soldiers that nailed him up there. Paul would have told you theologically that is not true. Physically, with your eyes, that's what you would have said. But Paul would have said, who created those men? Who created those nails? Who created the ability to grip that hammer? Who created the muscle tissue to be able to lift up and drive it in? And I love how Paul redefines the cross. It's not a look of helplessness. He says, Jesus got up there and nailed it. Nailed your sin, nailed my sin to the cross. I want to give you a few closing thoughts here. God's forgiveness is expansive. In other words, it will continually cover over your sin and mine. God's forgiveness is expensive. It cost the Son of God his life. God's forgiveness is never ending. In other words, there is no sin so great that Jesus cannot save. There isn't. That would mean that Jesus' saving power is limited if someone could be so bad that God himself could not forgive. Grace always abounds more than what sin can claim. God's forgiveness is never earned. Who nailed our sins to the cross? Jesus. You didn't. I didn't. It was when we put our faith in him that he cancels. In that day and time, if you were in debt, you received this letter or whatever you want to call it that had a written out debt that you were to keep, and then the owner or whoever you want to call it had a copy of. And so he's giving them a literal thing to say. It was as if the person that you owed a debt to showed up at your door and said, canceled, taken away. And Jesus did it with that woman, didn't he? I want to give you your GPS, your good practical stuff for this morning, and I will tell you, this one is a little choppy and a little chunky and a little awkward. But I kept it in this form because I think all the words are necessary for us really to reflect. Okay? So it's a little long. I already know that. You can't help but give when you finally stare into the ghastliness of your sin and bask in the reality of the finality of God's forgiveness. I'm going to say it again. You can't help but give when you finally stare into the ghastliness of your sin and bask in the reality of the finality of God's forgiveness. I'm going to give you a huge secret to giving. You will finally be a giver and one who loves to give. Scripture tells us God loves a cheerful giver. You will finally get there when you realize the horror of your sin and the immensity of God's grace and forgiveness. It becomes very easy to give. Now then, where there be months where something happens, where you lose your job and a tree falls on your home. You know, I had the last one. I haven't had the losing the job, but the tree falling on home did have, okay? Had all those weird things happen, you know, that you're like, no way, you know? How did this happen? And incidentally, that happened because a hurricane came through Cleveland. I kid you not. It was the hurricane that came through Cleveland. You're like, no way. Yeah, at my house. There it was. It was tough. But when I lose the depth of my sin and I begin acting like the Pharisee, I don't give. Did you notice what happened? The Pharisee didn't offer him anything because he thought, I'm just as good as you. I don't really need you. But the immoral woman who embraced her sin, and Jesus said, hey, and she's got many sins, not discounting it. He said, she brought me something very rare, and it was expensive. You know why she brought that? She embraced the ghastliness of her sin and also realized the enormity of forgiveness. I will tell you that it takes a while to get into a pattern of giving. It does. When you're used to trying to figure out things, many of you still have student loans, and hey, guess what? You'll be paying those things off till 2030, okay? I mean, it's just, you know, I hate it for you, but we all know it's probably true, okay? I can't help but give back to God because there are days that I just stink as a person. And it's in those days when I'm feeling down and when I finally realize it's because of God's grace and God's forgiveness and I don't need to sit around and act like I can crawl up on the cross and make it better. It's final. He nailed it to the cross. And I can't help but give in return. It's difficult to do that. You know, it's difficult to get to that point. The Pharisee there, I don't know if he ever got to that point. But you're going to love Jesus more when you realize the enormity of your sin and, not just one part, and the immensity of his grace and forgiveness. You will also find yourself wanting to sin less because you realize, wow, how could I do that to a God that loves me that much? It's not about legalism. You can try hard all you want to. Won't mean that you won't stumble because you are human. But you cannot crawl up on the cross. You're not worthy to be there. You'll never be good enough to do that. It was canceled. Embrace it and live like it. And I'm saying that to myself as well. I'm not giving you a message this morning that I have figured all this stuff out and I've got it right. I'm just telling you what Scripture says, and that's the direction I'm trying to go. This is not one that I can say I got it all down. This one's perfect in my life. I've struggled with this one all week long as to how do I put it, how do I say it, how do you get these concepts across when I know that I don't always live it. Sometimes I think I'm doing pretty good, and I become just like Simon the Pharisee. I don't know about you, but sometimes I just need a reminder that I stink. Not from you, by the way, okay? I need it where I say it. And so maybe this morning, before God, you just may need to admit, Lord, I stink, you know? But I am so grateful for your grace and forgiveness. I am so grateful it's not up to me. I am so grateful that my sin, and they are many, is covered by you, Jesus, and I just want to sit at your feet. You know, it was King David who said, I want to bring to God nothing that doesn't cost me something. And it's true then, and it's true today. How much do you love Jesus? The way you'll find out is, how do you look at your sin, and how do you look at the Savior? That will tell you exactly where you are. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. We're going to have a closing song. Just a chance for us just to kind of reflect. And I don't know sometimes... Whether I really get across, you know, what I really want to get across. And it's hard in these sometimes concepts to really push past all that to understand. We're talking about a relationship here with a loving God, not words, not rules, not laws. But they are a way to be able to say to Jesus, you are my Savior, you are my Lord, you are my God, you are the one that I worship. And sometimes I just need to get back to the centrality of the gospel instead of all the extra stuff that I tried to add to it and just come back and say, you know, Jesus, I stink. I don't do well. I sin. I'm just as great a sinner as this prostitute that I've never even met. And yet sometimes, Lord, I think she loves you more than I do. And that's embarrassing. And Lord, for that Pharisee to stand there and realize what the Son of God was saying to him was, she loves me more than you. How embarrassing. And Lord, I think that so many times that's where I live. I just think that, well, I didn't do too bad today. As Josiah would say, it's been a pretty good day. But Lord, may we embrace the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are sinners in need of you, and bask in the glory of the wondrous grace and forgiveness that you offer. And in that picture where we see you, instead of hanging on the cross because of it looking helpless, that we would see you nailing the cancellation of the debt that we owed. And so Jesus, remind us in some way, shape, form, or fashion this week how rotten we can be, but at the same time, how you've forgiven, you've freed us, you've canceled the debt, and that we are to walk in freedom, and that we are yours, and that our identity is found in you. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray all this in your Son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.